If you'll take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and while you're turning there, also pray for my granddaughter, Brenda and mine, and the Esler's granddaughter, Jessica. She's on her way from Thailand, going to be living here, so be praying for traveling mercies. As well as, let me just say a word about Dr. Burge. He called me yesterday. Well, actually, Alice called me, and she said, "Brother Mike, Gene wants to talk to you." And I said, "Well, great." And so handed the phone to him, and he was right in the middle of dialysis. And this was the last attempt that they were going to make on dialysis for him, from what I understand. And the doctor told him that anytime he talks to someone, that his blood pressure goes up, and he's been having blood pressure issues. It's been going too low. And so he says, "Brother Mike, they said that I should call people who irritate me." And so I called you. And I said, "Well, it's great to know that I have a positive effect on your life." I said, "You surely haven't lost your humor." He said, "Who's joking?" And so we had a good little chat there on the telephone. And as we're there, I said, "Well, is it working?" After we talked for a while, and the nurse heard me, and the nurse said, "Yes, it's working. He's all done now." I said, "Well, great," you know. But he says, "Tell the people I said hi, and that he's hoping that sometime, if the Lord wills it, that he can come back up here and spend some time." He says, "I don't even need to preach." He said, "I'd like to just come and sit in a church service." He said, out of all the supporting churches that they have, he hears from more people in our church than any other church. And he says that you folks hold a real special place in his heart. And he wanted to make sure that I gave that word this evening to you. And so I'm being obedient. Otherwise, I might get another one of those phone calls. It might be good for his blood pressure, but not probably for mine. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read here chapter 4, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. The lesson is called The Pitfall of Anger. As you're turning there again, you know, the lockdowns have a way of revealing some things. Anytime we get put in a stressful situation, it reveals strengths and weaknesses. You put stress on something and it can reveal a particular weakness in an item, in a piece of machinery, as well as in our own personal lives. And there have been certain things that seem to, during this time of lockdown, that people seem to have to battle with or comes to the surface in their life. And one of those is the subject of anger. And I want to address that this evening from the Word of God. And let me just say, I know I sound like I'm giving an out here, and I'm not really. At the same time, I don't have it listed here in my notes about the physical aspect of man. But one thing I do in my counseling is when I'm counseling someone and they're going through a particular issue, especially if it deals with the matter of emotions, I always encourage them. I ask a question: when was the last time you had a physical? And I said, I'm not talking about where you just went in for your drivers and they said, "You feeling pretty good? You got any issues?" And they sign it and send you out after you paid your $100. What I'm talking about is where you actually go in and have a doctor's appointment, you have blood work done, and so on and so forth. Because what you would hate to do if you're battling with some issue, you would hate to attribute it to a spiritual problem when really it's a physical problem. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I know you probably have it memorized by heart, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, but it talks about the three parts of man, body, soul, and spirit. And so sometimes if we're not careful, we will attribute someone to be in sin because they're battling some issue. You and I probably both know, if we're admitting it, that if we lose sleep for an extended period of time, we can become irritable. There are certain times where people can be irritable. And we can probably identify some of those times even in our own life. I know some folks have sugar issues if they're diabetic or borderline diabetic. I know that they can have issues with their emotions. And so once they get that leveled out, they do quite well. So that's why if you're struggling with something and you've asked the Lord to reveal it and it just doesn't seem to come to the forefront of your mind right away, I would encourage you to set up an appointment. You may have to go wait for 2 years, but at the same time, set an appointment. And you may, I'm being facetious, but maybe not. At the same time, go in and get a physical and try to pinpoint if there is a physical issue that you are wrestling with. I remember when I had the Bell's palsy hit me years ago, and they gave me some prednisone to take, and they told, the doctor said to Brenda, said, now, you're going to have to be careful of him because when he begins to go off these, that he could be angry. And I can remember one particular point, Mark probably remembers it even more so, that I'm laying on the couch and he walked into the family room, and I don't know what he did or if he did anything at all, but it ticked me off. And I went off on him and I bawled him out and everything like that. And he just stood there looking at me. And, that enrages you all the more, And so it was really strange because it seemed like I wasn't hallucinating or anything, but it seemed like I was watching this from the side. And when I laid back down, I thought, what in the world did I just do? And of course, Brenda had already told the kids, said, be careful. Dad's going to be a bit touchy here coming off this stuff, and that kind of stuff. And so, what I'm trying to get across here at the beginning is you may have a physical issue that you're dealing with. And I encourage you that you get that looked at first, the physical aspect of your situation. And so then we want to also deal with the emotional and the spiritual side of things here in this particular lesson. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And when it talks about walk, it means about their living. When he makes reference to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles were known to be the heathen, the ones who did not know Christ as Savior for the most part. And so that's why they use that phrase the way they do. And it says here, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now understand, it says that ye put off. There's our responsibility. There's a point sometimes in our life where we like to blame everything on other people. It's not my problem, it's their problem. It's not, I didn't do it, they made me do it. That kind of stuff. And here he says he put off the old man. And that means that a Christian can live like and have the old man in control. And so we're responsible to put it off. I put my jacket on and I can take my jacket off. And that's sort of the illustration that we have here. We can either decide to clothe ourselves and walk in the newness of the Lord or in the oldness of the flesh. And he says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's that renewing aspect as well. We can either think wrongly, improperly, or we can think properly, and we can have that mind renewed because outside of Christ, it's been programmed wrong. And so we need to have our minds reprogrammed, if you please. It says in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I had no idea that the children's corner would be on the tongue, and here we are. I thought that fits. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And if you look at your study sheet, I say this: anger is a strong passion or emotion of displeasure excited by a sense of injury or insult. I'm going to read some of these again. You may feel like you're in one of my Sunday school classes, but anger is a strong passion or emotion of displeasure excited by a sense of injury or insult. Aristotle said this, number two: anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry at the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, is not within everybody's power and not easy. How true that is. If you're filling in the blanks, it's all right. Okay? And so, I don't know where I'm getting very sarcastic here today for some reason. But you know, anger evidences itself in various ways. Now, of course, you know, with my exposure to the criminal justice system in prison, we had contact with a lot of inmates that let anger get the best of them. I remember talking to a man one time where he got so mad at his wife as she was walking out of a particular place, he pumped 5 bullets into her, then realized what he had done, threw her in the back seat of the car, ran her to the hospital. She did live. But then he got prison time because of it. And he said, and he was an insurance executive. And he just said, I just lost my temper. And, you know, some people I know, I talked to a guy not too long ago, and he had gotten so mad at something, got so frustrated, he took his fist and he went right through a wall with it. But he missed the 16-inch center section there, and he hit a stud and broke his hand. And so he probably would have been all right otherwise, but he just got mad. It's amazing what we do in a fit of anger. And sometimes it's verbal, but many times it could actually go to other extremes. And so there's all kinds of ways that anger evidences itself. And so I can't stand here tonight and express to you how you express your anger, but you know how you express your anger. And I think we want to find maybe a solution from the Word of God, how we can have victory over the frustrations and anger that happens in our life. And it is, in some respects, a work of the flesh, but also there is a proper kind of anger, and I want to prove that from the Word of God. And it says here, there's 4 types. Number 3, and letter A says a protecting anger. This is someone, they have said it's the fight or flight kind of anger. It's a protecting anger, is a defense against an unjust aggressor or threatening situation. This type causes adrenaline to be released and helps a person to flee, fight, or to perform heroic deeds against the threat. And so that's a protecting anger. Then you have letter B, a righteous indignation, we call it. It's anger that advances God's righteousness and on behalf of others is directed at unrighteousness or injustice. You've got some scripture here that I want us to turn to. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, first of all. Mark chapter 11, we want to look at that, and we'll look at verse 15. Mark chapter 11, and go to verse 15 to verse 17. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. Now notice back up there in verse 15 where it says to cast them out. Now that's very strong language, really. To cast, it doesn't mean just to toss. It means to, with force and vehement force, to make it happen. He actually, in a passage of scripture, talks about making a scourge of small cords, and he drove them out of the temple. And so there is that righteous indignation. Jesus saw that the temple was being abused and misused, and so he was righteously indignant. So let's go to Mark chapter 3, if you would. Mark chapter 3. And we'll look here at verse 1. The Bible here says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Verse 5, And when he," that's Jesus, "had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." So here Jesus looked on them with anger, a righteous indignation that they would feel that the way they feel against God and doing good and healing people on the Sabbath day. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. And here he pronounces a woe, and he's upset here. Obviously, it says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." So here we have a righteous indignation that the Bible talks about. So we have a protecting anger. You have a righteous indignation. Number three, you have what is referred to as unfocused anger. And it's anger that occurs at the slightest provocation. You many times will see, or you hear about someone who, you know, all of a sudden just explodes. You know, they take it in, they take it in. It says here, this unfocused anger that occurs at the slightest provocation, this is evidenced by temper tantrums, sulking, or other forms that result from accumulated anger at frustrations to which a person did not react properly. And one incident can make the dam break. And that's from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. And it talks about, as one letteth out the water, it talks about strife and how you ought not meddle with it. And what that's referring to is, you know, sometimes if you remember the storms that happened down in the Gulf Coast, and they were afraid of the dikes that would be giving way. And, you know, if there's a breach in the dike in just one little area, it can quickly spread. And that's what happens with anger. If you don't take care of the little frustrations of your life, then it can build up and build up, and pretty soon that leak begins to happen, and then it just broadens and widens itself. And you ultimately, if you're not careful, do things you never dreamed you'd ever do, or you wish, as the illustration was in the children's corner, that you could take the words back, but you can't. And so that's that unfocused anger. And that's where you just lash out at anything. And it's not necessarily that you're mad at any one particular individual. You're just plain old mad. You've reached that point. And then you have a specific or a focused anger, letter D. And this is anger that results from the violation of one's rights, your perceived rights or imagined rights, and is directed at people, organizations, and sometimes even God. You get mad at God. This focused anger may be a result of injustice or what you perceive as humiliation of self, and it's usually verbal in nature. Now, number four, the scripture says these, or this point here from Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 26. Verse 26 here says, if I get there, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." That's verse 27. And Moses, Jesus, and Paul all got angry. And you, number five, And I'm trying to work through this because in the interest of time here tonight, I want to get to how you handle it and overcome it, okay? And so hurts and wrongs will happen. If you'll write down Luke chapter 17, verse 1, it talks about that offenses will come. So we might as well mark it down that offenses, we will be offended at some point in time. And we won't escape it. And so we need to be careful about that. The woe to in that passage of scripture is to the one who, you know, gives that offense. And so we need to understand that we will be offended. Let's just not make sure we're the offending one. And the hurts and wrongs will happen. And there are four ways you can respond to an offense or to a wrong or to even a hurt. Letter A, you can hurt the person more, him more. That is revenge, okay? You can, letter B, you can hurt him to the same degree. That is retribution. Letter C, you can ignore him. That is indifference. Am I going too fast? Okay, that is indifference. And then you can forgive him. That is Christianity. Now, if you'll keep that up for a moment, I'm going to go ahead and go to Romans chapter 12 and read that passage of scripture that really we'll spend a little time on here. In Romans chapter 12, begin reading here verse 17, if you're still writing notes there. It says, recompense, that means pay no back no man, recompense to no man, evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, you know, sometimes people won't, I always say this, sometimes people won't let you live peaceably with them. And so what you have to do is then you distance yourself from them. And that's not wrong to do. That's not giving place to the devil, making an opportunity for you to do wrong by getting back at them or them to provoke the flesh. And so it says, if it be possible. Then in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, that verse of scripture doesn't mean you go around looking for your enemy so that you can provide a steak dinner for them. But it means if they're hungry, if you see them in need, then you don't close up your bowels of compassion. And so if you see them having need, if they're broken down on the side of the road at minus 30, you help them. You don't drive by and just wave. You know, that's what a lot of people think, well, then I ought to just start doing nice things for them. Well, if you feel led to do that, fine, but that's not the context of this passage of scripture. It says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Anger, letters are number six. Anger is in most cases immaturity. People get angry when they cannot have their own way. Okay? Anger is in most cases immaturity. People get angry when they cannot have their own way. There are three scriptural antidotes to anger. There are three scriptural antidotes to anger. Letter A is prayer. Take the time to pray. You know, the Bible even says, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Okay? And that will, what prayer will do in these types of situations is it will keep your mind and your heart clean before the Lord. It will also clear your conscience because you cannot pray sincerely for someone for any length of time and harbor grudges. It's impossible because God does not hold grudges. And he will take that sting out. He'll take that bitterness out. He'll take that root right out of your life. So rather than get angry or nurse your hurts, what you ought to do is go to prayer about that. And you say, boy, that sounds so easy. Well, it means you need to make that a priority in your life. And it's amazing how we will try all the physical means You know, but then we resort to the spiritual thing last. Well, I've tried everything else. Let me just say, you know, try what the Bible says. And it's almost like a last resort. Well, we've done this, that, and the other. We better pray about it. You know, pray first. And so here, this is one way to have an antidote against anger, prayer. And it could be one of those fast prayers too in the heat of the moment. We're just like Nehemiah, and the king said, you've not been sad for, you know, in my presence before. What's the problem? And right away, Nehemiah says, help me, Lord. And you may be in a situation where you have to call upon the Lord, even silently in the midst of a confrontation, and say, help me, Lord, and he'll help you. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give you that out so that you know what to do. And so there are three scriptural antidotes to anger. Letter A is prayer. Letter B is love. And letter C is hospitality. And so love, I always say, is doing what's best for the other person. And that's what God does. Amen. And hospitality is you begin serving others, doing good things for others. And then number eight. That's what happens when you go so fast. You know, what I'm trying to do here, just so you know, on Wednesday nights, is we're trying to find the time when we have our prayer time and have our Bible study go to the time, and then we add what the gentleman before the church service prays for on the recording. And so we try to allow for that to get out at 8:30 like we normally would if everybody was here on a Wednesday night. And so we don't really know until in the church service, because Juan has to upload the prayer time, and then we find out about how much time we have. And so that's why you catch us sometimes rushing through our messages, because we're trying to stay within that framework because you folks have to get home. All right. Number eight, here are five ways to handle and or overcome your anger. Here are five ways to handle or overcome your anger. Letter A, do your best to avoid any situation that may lead to anger. That means that you have to anticipate things. You can't be a procrastinator. Normally, a procrastinator will wait to the last minute, and then because of the time crunch, they get angry because their expectations or their desires aren't being met. Their time frame isn't being met, and so they just get frustrated. And they're not necessarily frustrated at the people around them. It's really because they didn't plan. And so you have to do your best to avoid any situation that may lead to the anger. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 8, the Bible says these words. He says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, what's he saying? Beforehand, in verse 5, he talks about all those, what we would deem those major sins that the unsaved do, and we sort of pride ourselves in not doing it ourselves. Oh, we're not drunkards, and we're not this, and we're not that, and so on. But now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, as Paul is writing the church at Colossae, he says, now, since you've mastered this and you're so proud of yourself about not committing these, what we call heinous sins, now put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And so that's something for us to work on. That means we can do these. We can sin. We can operate in the flesh. And so you need to do your best to avoid the situations that may lead to anger. So what you ought to do if you find yourself generally angry or frustrated is you need to say, Lord, what in my life is leading me to this point where I'm constantly frustrated at so-and-so? Or the circumstance just triggers anger in my mind and heart. And so what you do, it may revert you back to some event in your life to where you realize, you know what, I need to give this ground back to the Lord that I gave to the devil through my anger or frustration or my wrath or my malice or my jealousy or so on. And just you could pray and say, Lord, I recognize that I'm an angry individual. And I've given ground to you in my life. And Lord, is there some circumstance where you see that I gave the devil a foothold and I gave in to this fleshly act in my life and it's been plaguing me? And as he takes you to that point, you just say, Lord, please forgive me for the time that I lost my temper at this particular object or person or situation. And Lord, I give back the ground to you that I gave to Satan through my anger. Please fill that area with your Holy Spirit. Forgive my wickedness. And Lord, help me to now live for you in victory. And then you do that with each of those times that the Lord brings it to your mind. And you can experience his forgiveness. And then he begins to take those irritants, those splinters out of your life. And so do your best then to avoid any situation that may lead to anger. That means you're going to have to sit back and think about it. You can't just walk down an aisle and say, please forgive me my anger, and just say, okay, now I'm victorious. You're going to have to say, okay, what triggers in my life lead me to this point? And so the letter B says, when you feel anger coming on, move slowly. When you feel anger coming on, move slowly. In other words, anger many times wants you to jump the gun, so to speak. It makes you want to act right away. And so in the heat of the moment, and you end up doing things that you normally, I trust, would not do. But in verse 19 of James 1, it says these words, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And so there's some things that we need to heed. And once again, James tells us how to live the Christian life. And it's telling us here that this is one of those respectable or hidden, it's not respectable, but yet we consider it not as bad as other sins. And yet as we've been traveling through the scriptures here, we see where, hey, it's a sin that needs to be reckoned with in the life of a believer. And so when you feel anger coming on, move slowly. You had the old adage that said, count to 10. I remember talking to some counselors and psychologists, not for me, but I was there on behalf of someone else. And they made mention of the fact that they encouraged this individual to go into a room by themselves and count to 100. I'd always been taught count to 10, but they were saying, this person needs to count to 100. You know, I might have to count to 1,000. I don't know. But you know what the fact of the matter is, when you feel that anger building up, then you need to slow things down a bit. Calm yourself down. And then letter C, practice the art of controlling your temper. Practice the art of controlling your temper. In Proverbs chapter 16, and Proverbs is such a great book, isn't it? And it just, I mean, if you're not in the habit of reading it on a continual basis, you ought to get in the habit of reading. It's just so the pithy statements and just bits of wisdom. In chapter 16, verse 32, the scripture says these words. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. And so when it talks about ruling your spirit, it's talking about self-control. How much self-control do you have, you see? And so do not practice the art of controlling your temper. Letter D, do not allow anger to lead you to sin. Do not allow anger to lead you to sin. I like that saying that Brother Coomer had when he was here, you know, the stop, you know, stop, turn it over, ask God what you should praise him for and thank him for. And, you know, if we practice some of these things that we've been taught, it would really take a lot of the anger and frustration, as well as, I mean, wouldn't it be nice not to always have to go before the throne of grace and say, God, please forgive me. I did this. I did that. I did this. I did that. And we might be able to forego some of that by not sinning in the first place. And so do not allow anger to lead you to sin. And then letter E, do not nurse anger. Do not nurse your anger. And sometimes you let one little frustration harbor in your mind and heart. It's almost like, you know, you've heard the illustration I've given it before about Limburger cheese. Those guys laying on the couch and they put Limburger cheese right underneath his nose. He wakes up and he says, boy, it stinks in this room. He gets up and goes in the kitchen. It stinks in there too. He opens the back door and goes out on the deck and he takes a deep breath and he says, you know what? The whole world stinks, you know? And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll allow things to build up like that and it just colors everything else we do when it just starts right there. And so we need to be careful. Don't let anger rule your life. So Dr. Raymond Barber said these words, which are very good. He says, when anger rules the head, sin reigns in the heart. And let's take care of anger. Let's take care of frustration. It's amazing. You know, I don't know if you're like me or not, but whenever I preach on something, I get tested in that area. So it's going to be very interesting this week how I'm going to be tested. Don't make me angry. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Very simple message tonight, but I trust you'll take some time. I know I had to rush through this, but I trust you'll take some time and you'll think about this, meditate on this, and then put it to action. Are you an angry person? Are you frustrated a lot of the time? God wants you to walk in victory. He doesn't want that to be a mark of your life. As the musicians play, if you need to come, if there's a decision you need to make, do that. If you're here tonight and you're not saved and you'd like someone to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven, why don't you come? Why don't you come?